Sometimes we need to hear God's word in a fresh way. Especially the more familiar the story or the verses, we need to hear it maybe from a different angle. So this morning, for our scripture reading, I'm going to substitute reading out of the Bible. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to suggest that the Jesus Storybook Bible is the same as scripture, but it's a great book. And it does a great job of capturing some familiar stories from the scriptures. And Daniel chapter 6 has one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. So I thought I would read it this morning out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. I think it does a great job of capturing the essence of the story. And I'm hoping, too, that it'll make you hear the story afresh this morning. And I even have the illustrations for you up overhead. So this is from the Jesus Storybook Bible, but it's taken from a story that is in the Bible out of Daniel chapter 6. Things were not looking good for God's people. They had been captured and taken far from home. And now they were slaves of the king of Babylon. But God had not left his people. He was with them, and he was looking after them. Daniel loved God and obeyed him. Now, God made Daniel able to understand lots of difficult things. So it wasn't long before the king of Babylon noticed him. King Darius liked how clever Daniel was. So he made Daniel his most important helper of all and put him in charge of lots of other helpers. But the other helpers didn't like this. They wanted the king to like them best. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they spied on Daniel. They tried to find things wrong with Daniel. Things they could tell the king, things they could, but there weren't any. None. They couldn't find anything at all. Except there was just the one thing. Every day, three times a day without fail, no matter what, Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. They smiled to themselves. Let's get the king to make a law. No one is allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. Daniel won't obey this law and he'll be punished. They were pleased with themselves for being so clever and hurried off to tell the king. The king liked their idea. He didn't know they were tricking him. So he made it into a law. Everyone must pray only to me. If you don't, the lions will have you for their dinner. Daniel heard this. He knew it was wrong to pray to anyone except God. He had to do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. So Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. That's just what the bad men wanted and knew Daniel would do. They skipped straight off to tell the king, "Oh, your most glittering highness, your law says, does it not, that everyone must pray to you alone, sire?" "Yes," said the king. "Oh, magisterial brightness, then correct us if we're wrong, but it would seem that Daniel is praying to God, not to you." The king was sad. He had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel, but he couldn't change his law. So he let the soldiers throw Daniel to the lions. "May your God, who loves you so much, rescue you," the king said. The king went back to his palace, but he didn't sleep that night. Not a wink. He tossed and turned until finally, at the first glimmer of dawn, he leaped up out of bed and ran straight to the den. "Daniel," he cried, "has your God rescued you?" "Yes," Daniel shouted. "God sent an angel to close the lions' mouths." And there, resting his head on Daniel's lap, was the biggest lion purring like a little kitten. A little artistic, you know, license there. But the king brought Daniel out of the den. "Look," he said, "Daniel doesn't even have a scratch on him." The king made a new law. Daniel's God is the true God, the God who rescues. Pray to him instead. God would keep on rescuing his people. And the time was coming when God would send another brave hero, like Daniel, who would love God and do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. And together, they would pull off the greatest rescue the world has ever known. No applause. I did do my best Mr. Rogers and wore a sweater, so as I read this morning. I want you to imagine, though, with me. What if Daniel had let fear dictate his decisions? Think of that. What if Daniel had let fear decide what he was going to do? I guarantee you the story would have turned out very different and likely would not have been in the Bible. The leadership position that Daniel had in the kingdom, I can't imagine he would have had it if he was the kind of guy who let fear dictate his decisions. There would have been no declaration from the king of Persia that Daniel's God is the God who rescues. And yet that's exactly what the king of Persia did after Daniel was saved and rescued. In Daniel chapter 6, we were told that he made a declaration to every nation. He made a decree. He was the king of the largest empire, and he made a decree across his empire that Daniel's God is the living God, enduring forever. That wouldn't have happened if Daniel let fear dictate his decisions. And then within just a few years, God's people are going to be taken back home. They've been slaves, as the story said. They've been in exile, and he's going to bring them home. I wonder if God's people would have had the courage, would have been emboldened to trust God if Daniel hadn't led the way, if he had let fear dictate his decisions. I want to ask you a question, sort of the opposite. What if fear didn't dictate your decisions? What if fear didn't determine what you're going to do? Think of the different trajectory your life might take. If fear isn't the decider when it comes to a decision, a difficult thing, and you say, no, I'm not going to let fear dictate my decisions. Imagine that for a moment. I mean, if you need to zone me out, that's all right. Just for a minute and picture your future. Picture your relationships. Is it different if fear isn't the deciding factor? If fear doesn't dictate your decisions? That's hard to do, and it's scary to think of what the consequences of some of those decisions might be. I mean, they call it fear for a reason. It's scary. And yet picture your future if fear didn't dictate your decisions. Before we go any further and look together at Daniel chapter 6, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to help me to communicate His truth from the Word of God and then help you to receive it as good news. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for amazing stories like the one of Daniel in the lion's den. I thank you for the truth that it embodies. And I thank you that there really were men like Daniel who did not let fear dictate their decisions. And Lord, I pray this morning that you help me to communicate your truth. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if fear is not going to dictate your decisions, then what should? If not fear, what's going to decide? What's going to help you decide what to do in your life? The opposite of fear, you could probably plug in a lot of things here, right? The opposite of fear is, I think there's probably a lot of legitimate words that would fit in there, and I'm not going to try and think of all of them, but just one came to my mind when I thought of what's the opposite of the situation where Daniel could have chosen fear or what? And I thought of the word simply moral courage. Moral courage. Now, the courage that says I'm going to run into a battlefield, that takes a lot of courage. But moral courage is the kind of courage that says I'm going to choose what is right even when it's hard. I'm going to choose what is right even when it's hard. Doing what's right even when it's hard, that is sort of the definition of moral courage. And it's the opposite of letting fear dictate your decisions. And I think Daniel gives us a sort of larger-than-life picture of moral courage. But it's almost too big. It's like, it's so extreme. None of us probably are ever going to have to face a den of lions, I hope. Maybe sometimes if you work with children, it feels like it. But in general, none of us are probably going to have to face a den of lions. And here's this Daniel, and he's so wise, and he's just so like holier than we can imagine being, that it almost seems unrealistic. Like, yeah, but that's Daniel. And so the picture of this moral courage is so big, I think we might need something that's a little more accessible to us as an example of moral courage. And so I thought of a little woman, barely mentioned, just a couple verses in the New Testament. And you probably even haven't thought of her story as a question of moral courage. But this is the woman who Jesus says gave more than all the rich men. This widow who gave her last two copper coins as an offering to God. If you're not familiar with the story, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it's his final trip to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He's going to be executed on a cross. And he's there with his disciples at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's just kind of observing and watching. And there are rich men and leaders who are giving these big offerings. You know, we're not talking like just, you know, how we sort of do it anonymously and we drop it in there and nobody really knows what we give. Think more in terms, when these guys are giving, name on a building type of giving. You know, everybody sees it. You know you've given big money. And then here comes this widow. And she drops two copper coins, her last dollars, into the offering box. And Jesus sees this happening. And he, the ultimate teacher, his disciples are around, and he's going to say, look at that. Look at that woman. She gave more than all of those rich people. Because she didn't give out of her abundance. You know, skimming, if you're a billionaire, skimming off a million off the top, I'm not saying you don't feel it, but you don't feel it. Let's be realistic. Here's this woman. Bread money or rent money. And she puts it in there. That's moral courage. Because she had the conviction that it was right for her to give to the Lord. She's going to give this offering even though it's scary. I mean, think of the thoughts that must have been going through her head. How am I going to eat? How am I going to make the payment for rent this month? And yet she did what was right, even when it was hard. Now, where in the world can we find that kind of moral courage? How do we find that kind of moral courage? Several years ago, I used to work at an investment firm called PIMCO, Pacific Investment Management Company, and the company was bought out while I was there. The owners of the company, they sold it to this very large insurance company in Europe, and they made a killing off of it. I mean, in $250 million a piece or something like that. So they made a lot of money off of it. So as a way to show appreciation, the management stayed the same. The owners stayed controlling the company. And as a way to show appreciation, the owner and founder of the company took the whole company on a cruise to Alaska. It was pretty amazing. I got to go. I was the low on the totem pole, but everybody got to go on this all expense paid trip on a Crystal Cruises to Alaska, and it was awesome. It was an amazing time, and I'm not just telling you to get jealous. I'm going somewhere with this. This was at the same time. This is a little more than 10 years ago, and there was this crazy fad of Texas Hold'em poker. It was like all over the place, and online, people throwing away their money like crazy, but a lot of it you could play for free and whatnot, and it seemed to be everywhere. TV, if you turned on, ESPN even had Texas Hold'em Poker. It was everywhere. And it was popular, and Bill Gross, who was the founder of PIMCO, the one who paid for the cruise, in his history, he actually, after he finished serving in Vietnam, came back to the States, and he had a little bit of money, and he took it to Las Vegas. And he played 21, played blackjack, and actually made enough to pay for his college tuition. So this guy knows cards, and he likes poker. And so I don't know if it was his idea or somebody else's, but they had a poker tournament on the cruise, a Texas Hold'em poker tournament. It was a really cheap buy-in. Nobody was going to lose a bunch of money. It was like $25 or something. And so I thought, well, this sounds kind of fun. I'll try it. You know, I'd played for free with some friends and stuff, so why not try it? What's the worst? I can lose $25. A lot of people wanted to be on this thing, in this tournament. So they had to do it like in phases, and you didn't in a random pick of the tables. I ended up at the table with Bill Gross. Talk about pressure. Everybody's around watching this thing, and I didn't pay attention to the rules very well. I knew the rules of the card game, but not of the tournament. Turns out the top three people at each table were going to get to move on to the next level. I thought you had to win the table. So time's winding down. I'm looking at, I've got a pretty good little stack of chips there, but I'm not in the lead. And I think, I got to make a bold move here, or I'm not going to make it. So I get a hand. It's not too bad. It's not too good either, but it's not too bad. And I'm thinking, I'm running out of time. And some of you know the lingo. I went all in. And you could hear the room, and they go, like, what's he doing? Even Bill Gross kind of gave me this look, like, how dumb are you? Because I thought, yes, I work for you, sir. I thought I had to win it all, so I put all in. Turns out everybody else knew the rules, and they're like, all you had to do was fold, and you would have won, you know, and you would have gone on to the next round. And I went all in. Sure enough, nothing. I lose. I'm out of the tournament. And I thought of this, and I thought of this concept of all in. And I know I'm not an advocate of gambling. I don't do it. I don't appreciate it very, and I'm not into it. But I think poker gives us a great picture of what's needed for moral courage. It's this idea of going all in, risking everything for God. Pushing your chips to the center of the table and saying, I'm banking on God because he's got a winning hand. When you are willing to do that, when you say, look, I am going to risk everything for God, you'll find moral courage to do what's hard. Risking everything. I love the story that Jesus told. Short again, this is a parable that he told in Matthew 13 about a man. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like this man who found a treasure in a field. And you know what he did? He sold everything he had and bought that field. He went all in for the kingdom of God. He pushed his chips to the middle of the table and said, I'm banking on God. Daniel went all in on God. See, Daniel had a huge choice in front of him. The story in the storybook doesn't tell you all the little details, but the edict from the king was for 30 days they were supposed to pray to him. So it's just for 30 days. Daniel could have justified in his mind all kinds of ways, say, you know what, if I just kind of just lay low for 30 days, I've got this really important position, I can do so much good from this position, I better just, you know, kind of be quiet. Maybe just, you know, okay, bow down to the king, whatever, and then just get on with his merry self. But that's not what he did. He pushed his chips into the center of the table and said, I'm banking on God. And it was costly. It was a den of lions that were hungry. And he knew the edict. It says, I love this, the story also in the storybook Bible also misses a detail that I think is great. That Daniel, it says he went in, and the storybook says he went in and closed the door. That's not quite what the Bible says. He has windows. He went into his room and pushed open the windows on the top story of his house so anybody could watch. He got down on his knees, and he prayed in defiance of the king's edict. And so it says, when Daniel knew that the document, this is Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, the law is there, it's done, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel went all in on God. And then it tells us he got thrown into the lion's den. God came and rescued him, closed the mouths of the lions. I'm not so sure they were purring and he was petting them. But nonetheless, he was rescued. And then we find what I think is the key verse in this whole chapter to understand what happened with Daniel in verse 23. He says this, then the king was Daniel's friend. He felt upset that he got duped into this. And so he's excited that Daniel has been saved. And it says, the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, and here it is, because he had trusted in his God. That's where the courage came from. He didn't just stir it up in himself or say, oh, I'm going to figure out a way out of this, and so I can defy the king. He trusted in his God. To find moral courage, you have to believe that what you're doing is right. Now, first of all, if you don't believe what you're doing is right, as soon as you run into some resistance, you'll hedge on it. You have to be convinced that what you're doing is right. But I want to tell you, it's not just believing in a set of rules or a set of truths or even an idea or a worldview. It's trust in a person. How can I find moral courage? I can trust in a person, God. I can trust in Him. I trust that if I follow God 100% with my future, that it's secure no matter what I may be going through in this circumstance right now. This trust is the key to moral courage. But why should you risk everything on God? Why should you risk everything on God? I don't think it's hyperbole to say that the greatest example in the history of the world of moral courage is Jesus Christ Himself. Because Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing He was going to die, and He never once turned away from it. He had many opportunities. He's there before the governor, Pilate, who's the one who can condemn Him to death or let Him go. Jesus could have said, I think there's been a misunderstanding here. I never said I was king. That's Caesar's business. He didn't do that. But not only did He know He was going to be executed, He knew that His execution was going to be the sins of the world put upon Him. And bearing the punishment that our sins deserve. Jesus is the greatest example of moral courage, but He is more than just an example. He went to the cross. Why? Why did He exercise this moral courage? Because God would not break His promise. And God had made a promise to save His people and to forgive their sins. And God was not going to let anything stand in the way of keeping His promise. He was not going to let even His own glory get in the way. And so Jesus humbled Himself and left heaven and became a man and died for us. We can risk everything on God because He is the ultimate promise keeper. And He proved it in Jesus. He will keep His word. And so the Scriptures are full of these promises that we can bank on, that we can push the chips right into the middle of the table and say, I'm going all in on God because He's going to keep this promise. You can find tons of them. I think of just one. One is enough, but you can find all kinds. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. This is a promise. And God is the ultimate promise keeper, even willing to send His own Son to die to keep His word. When we see God finally for who He really is, as this ultimate promise keeper, then we can begin to gain the moral courage to do what's right, even when it's hard, because He will not fail us. He will not fail us. I want to end asking a question I asked at the beginning. And ask it again, what if fear didn't dictate your decisions? What would that look like? Well, let me first tell you what it's not going to mean, okay? It doesn't mean you're going to be spared pain. Because very often making the right choice, doing the right thing, is very painful. It can cost you your life. It might cost you your friends. Might cost you money, reputation. So I'm not saying if you do the right thing, you won't have any pain. But it will transform your relationships. Just think of home, a husband and a wife. If you do the right thing, even when it's hard, you're going to begin to build trust. It's going to transform the relationship that you have. Your spouse is going to say, well, I can count on them. I know what they're going to do. And it's going to change the dynamic of the relationship. Parents, your children will respect you if they know you will do the right thing, even when it's hard, even if they're the ones making it hard for you to do the right thing. Because they'll know they can count on that. It has this transformative power in relationships. It also can break destructive patterns in your life. When you will show the moral courage, not just summing it up from yourself, but recognizing that you are banking on God, you are risking everything on God. Then some of those choices that just seem to repeat this cycle of hurt and destruction that you bring upon yourself in your life, it can be broken because you'll find the moral courage to break free of it. You can even sleep better at night. I know that seems silly, but it's true. Because compromise and fear don't own you anymore. You don't go to bed and going, what if I had done this instead? And toss and turn. If fear doesn't dictate your decisions, but courage that's based upon God's unbreaking promises can transform your life. And most importantly, you can stand before your God and you can hear Him say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I pray that fear will no longer dictate my decisions or yours. That we will do the right thing, even when it's hard, but not because we're strong people, but because we serve a strong God whose promises will never be broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you will keep every promise you've ever made. We can count on you to always come through with what you have said you will do. Lord, I thank you that you have promised us that if we put our faith in you, you will cleanse us of our sins. You will give us a hope and a future. And Lord, even if our circumstances are hard and they look bad and we don't know how we're going to make it through if we choose what's right, Lord, give us that moral strength and courage that comes from trusting you completely. Lord, this doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from you. And so we ask for it from your grace, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.